I want to give you a simple message today, very simple. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 16 and verse 33, just one verse. Before I get to the verse, I want to kind of give you a little background. I want you to go with me over to the upper room in Jerusalem, and there's Jesus with his disciples. It's lighted with oil lamps. It's kind of dim. It's in the evening. And he is enjoying a meal with his disciples. All 12 of them are there. They have a good meal together, and then Jesus does something just kind of out of not character, because he was always a servant, but something that surprised his disciples. He took on the role of a servant. He took on the role of a slave. He took a towel. He wrapped it around his waist. He went over to where his disciples were sitting, and their sandals were removed. And Jesus, with a pail of water, began to go and wash his disciples' feet. Even Judas Iscariot, he washed his feet. And then Jesus wanted to give an example of how we're to absorb the Lord's Supper. And so he took some bread and some wine, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, and this is my blood, which is shed for you." And then he got into a discussion about who it was going to be that would betray him. And he said, "It's the one that I give this piece of bread to." And so he gave the bread to Judas Iscariot. And immediately Judas left the room in a hurry. He had been thinking about this. He was the treasurer. He was greedy. He had followed Jesus for 3 years, but things weren't turning out the way he hoped they would. So he left the room to go to find the Pharisees, the chief priests, and he was going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which was the common price for a slave. And that's what he did. When he left, some of the disciples said, "Where's Judas going?" They didn't understand what was happening. They thought he was going to help someone in a benevolent cause, or maybe he was going to buy some food or provisions or whatever. And then Jesus is going to spend the next hour or so pouring his last few hours into the disciples, teaching them. We read about John 14, how Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he starts to teach them. He tells the disciples, he said, "You know what, in a little while I'm going to go away, but then I'm going to come back." And he says to those disciples, he says, "But you know, I'm going to leave you, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come, and he's going to give you comfort." He talks in John 15 about how he is the vine and they are the branches. And if they'll just abide in him, then they're going to bear much fruit. And he gets to chapter 16. And somewhere during this time, Jesus leaves the upper room. He makes his way out to Gethsemane, which is a garden. And he gets there with his disciples in the garden. And we read about what happens in John 16, and he begins to teach his disciples. And he gets down to the end of John chapter 16, verse 33, and he is going to give them, I believe it's the last time Jesus spoke to his disciples corporately, where he actually has his last conversation with all of his disciples in one place, minus Judas Iscariot. And at that point, Jesus says to them what's in John 16:33. It's like a hinge. It's like a pivot. He talks about what's really important in John 16:33. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to read to you John 16, verse 33. It says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Now, I want to divide this into three sections. Number one is this, that God has a design for our lives. Okay? Number two is, when we get away from God's design, we find ourselves in a place of brokenness. And when we're in brokenness, We try to find ways out of that brokenness. We find that we can't cure the problem of our own brokenness. And so what do? Well, some people hear about the gospel. And the gospel is God's good news of salvation. And it's only when we receive the gospel that we can recover and pursue God's design. Now, in this verse, I think it covers all three of those topics. God's design, brokenness, the gospel. Now, what is God's design for our life? I think Jesus sums it up in these words. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace." It is God's design for you to be at peace. God wants you to be a person who lives in peace. Now, if you look around at our lives and look around at our world, we are in a world where there's not a tremendous amount of peace. You look at people's lives, and maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Well, you know what? I don't really feel that I am living in peace." Now, some people believe the word peace means tranquility, when everything is smooth. We think about a lake that is perfectly smooth and it's at peace. But that's not what the biblical meaning of peace really is. Let me tell you what peace in the Bible means. Peace comes from the Greek word irene, and it literally means when things are tied together. When two things are tied together, when things become whole. The word peace really is a word that means wholeness. Now, in the Bible, there are different kinds of peace. In the world today, there's still different kinds of peace. Let me tell you, there are four kinds of peace. Number one is this. There is national peace or world peace. We think about peace in terms of what's going on in our nation. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 24, verse 2, it says, he talks about the peace of a nation. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, the nation was at peace. It was called Pax Romana. The Romans had established peace on the earth. And that's one kind of peace. A second kind of peace means the peace or the harmony that is between two people. For instance, you think about marital peace or marital harmony, where two people come together and they're one person. The Bible says the two shall become one flesh. And so we think about peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, Paul's addressing the Corinthian church, and he says, God has designed that we should live together in peace. And what he's doing is he's addressing a woman who has a husband who is not a Christian who left her. And he's telling her, you don't have to chase after him, because God does not desire for you to live in turmoil. And if he leaves you, let him go, because God has called us to peace. Now, a third kind of peace is the kind of peace that stands for safety or security or prosperity. Luke chapter 11, verse 21 talks about a man who guards his house and his goods are in peace. And so if your home is secure and you've built a home or you've built some prosperity and you want to protect that prosperity, we had a person come in our church not long ago and disrupt our peace. He took things that didn't belong to him. He took things that belonged to us and he disrupted the peace of our church. And so there are three kinds of peace. You have national peace, you have peace between two people or two parties, and then you have peace as in protecting your prosperity. The fourth kind of peace, though, is what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 16, verse 33, where he says that in me you shall have peace. It is only in a relationship with Jesus Christ that we're going to have peace. When the two come together, when things come together in your life in such a way that you have wholeness, you have peace. Now, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be tranquil in your life. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems. But it means when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you are in Christ, you can live in peace. He says, in me you shall have peace. And so God's design is for you to live in peace. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God had placed Adam and Eve there, and He put them in a perfect place. He made all their provision for them. They had enough food to eat. They had to work, but it wasn't hard. It was no weeds in the garden, and so they worked by, and they enjoyed life together. They were in perfect marital harmony. They had perfect peace in the Garden of Eden. But then what happened? Well, God had given them a rule, and they decided to break the rule. And so they ate from the tree they weren't supposed to eat from. And what happened then is these two who had come together in wholeness in the garden, which had been a place of wholeness, all of a sudden became disjointed. It became messed up because sin had slipped into the garden, and they departed from God's design. And what is it called when you depart from God's design? It led them to a place of brokenness. Now, Jesus says this in the same verse. He says, after He says, in Me you shall have peace, then He says, in the world you will have tribulation. Tribulation is a departure from God's design. Tribulation is what leads us to brokenness. Now, the word tribulation, we think about tribulation and we think about, like, the tribulation. Like, there's going to come a time when we're going to have the tribulation, and you've heard enough messages on prophecy, and you've heard enough messages about the tribulation that you know that in the time that's coming in the future, there's going to be a very difficult time. There are going to be wars, and there are going to be terrible things that are going to happen on earth. That's not what He's talking about here when He talks about tribulation. The word tribulation is a Greek word, and it literally means this. It means pressure. It means to constrict or to rub together. The word tribulation means this. It means an internal pressure that someone feels, causing them to feel confined, restricted, or hemmed in. Let me give you an illustration from the Old Testament of someone who was in tribulation. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was this guy. He was a follower of God. He was a good man. He was doing what was right. And God called him. He said, Jonah, I want you to go down to Nineveh, and I want you to preach the gospel. But that was a problem for Jonah because he didn't like Nineveh. He didn't like Ninevites. Ninevites were Assyrians, and he didn't like the Assyrians. He didn't like the Ninevites, and Jonah didn't want to go down to Nineveh. So Jonah decided to depart from God's design, to leave this place in his life of peace, and so he rebelled against God, and he went, he got onto a ship, and as soon as he got on the ship, he began to feel pressure. He began to feel hemmed in. What happened with Jonah is they were out on the ship, and all of a sudden this huge storm comes up, and things get very difficult, and people on the ship are afraid that the ship's going to capsize, and so they start to say, well, pray to your God. And Jonah didn't want to pray to his God. As a matter of fact, Jonah went down in the bow of the ship, and he went to sleep. And so they woke Jonah up, and they said, come up here and pray to your God, because, you know, something that we're going to die in this storm if something doesn't happen. And so Jonah gets up there, and he kind of just confesses. He says, hey, it's my fault. I'm running from God, and I'm the problem. And they say, he said, just throw me overboard. And they said, no, we don't want to do that. We want to try to survive this. And so they finally get to a place where the storm gets more tempestuous, and they say, okay, we'll throw you overboard. And so they chunk him overboard, or he jumps overboard. And you see what happened with Jonah. He was in a ship in a storm. And then things went from bad to worse, because then he was in the sea in a storm. And he was sure that he was going to drown. And so here's Jonah. And for a person to feel tribulation is for a person to feel like there's no way of escape. And so here's Jonah. He's out in the middle of an ocean. He doesn't have a life vest, or he doesn't have a boat. And he's just out there floating around. And then you think things are bad enough, and then things go from bad to worse, because God appointed a big fish to swallow Jonah. Now, I don't know, but I think it's a pretty good definition that if you're swallowed by a whale and you're in the belly of a whale or a big fish, You're pretty much hemmed in. Okay? You're pretty much under pressure. I'm sure that Jonah thought, there's no way I'm going to escape this. Jonah got to a place of brokenness. In our world, national security, we're at a place of brokenness. In terms of world peace, our world is at a place of brokenness. You know, I did a little research, and do you know that in the history of the United States of America since 1776, that we've only had, that out of 239 years, we've been at war for 228 of those 239 years, which means we've been at war as a nation 93% of the time that we've been a nation. The statistics tell us that since 1945, our nation has only experienced 26 days of peace. In world history, in the 3,400 years that we have of recorded world history, there have only been 268 years of peace, which means that in terms of world peace, there's only been 8% of the time that we've been at world peace, that 92% of the time we have been at war. And so there is brokenness in our world. There is a disjointedness in our world. In families. Today, families are under attack. Today, there is a brokenness in families. There is a brokenness in the hearts of men. And there is a brokenness in the hearts of women. There is a brokenness in marriage. And there's brokenness all around us. There are people who are struggling in this brokenness. And it's because they're not at peace and they're not coming together. So there's brokenness. There's a brokenness in terms of just security of our prosperity. You know, there are some places I would love to live. I love living in Moultrie, Georgia. I could live in certain towns in Georgia. There's one place I would not live. I would not live in Atlanta. I would never live in Chicago. I would never want to live in Los Angeles. There are some communities that, you know, just don't God. If God told me, I want you to go to Chicago, I'd be like Jonah. I'd find me a boat somewhere. I'd go somewhere else. I wouldn't want to go to those places because those places are places where there is no security. It is a difficult world that we live in. But the big problem is this. It's not that we lack national peace. There is a problem that we lack peace in our families. There is a problem that we lack the peace of security, but the biggest problem is this, that people don't have peace with God, that people aren't living in a secure relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ says. He says, in me, you might have peace. He says, but in the world, you're going to have tribulation. And people rebel against God. Some people rebel through stubbornness. They say, I'm going to do this my way. Some people, their biggest problem is pride. They say, I know better. I know what's right for me. I am better. Some people, their big problem is just willfulness. They say, God, you can't make me. You can't tell me what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it when I want to do it. Some people, their problem is independence. They say, I can make it without you, God. I don't need you. And that's the problem of a lack of spiritual peace. People don't experience the peace of God. People have found themselves in a state of brokenness. Now, you might think that brokenness is a bad thing. Brokenness is not necessarily a bad thing. Brokenness can be a very good thing. I was thinking this week, Marvin, about a horse. What good is an unbroken horse? I mean, you can have an unbroken horse, and you can put him out in the pasture, and he'll eat your hay, and he'll eat your oats. If you put oats out there, he'll eat an apple if you throw it out there. But an unbroken horse is absolutely useless. What happens when you break a horse? Well, when a horse becomes broken, it means that horse finally gets to a place where it gives up. It finally surrenders. It finally says, okay, you win. And the reason God allows us to get to a place of brokenness is because He's trying to get us to a place of surrender. This is true for non-Christians, and this is true for some Christians. He needs to get us to a place where we say, you know what, God? I don't have peace. I am in brokenness. My life is in a mess. And God, I surrender. You see, people, the problem is, many people, when they get to a place of brokenness, they don't turn to God. They turn to other things. Some people will turn to unhealthy relationships. They'll say, you know what? I'm going to find peace. Somehow I'm going to get out of this brokenness by pursuing relationship, an unhealthy relationship. Or they say, I'm going to find peace through drugs or alcohol, promiscuity. Or some people say, you know what? They're stubborn, they're willful, they're prideful. And they just say, you know what? I'm going to knuckle down and I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better and I'm going to get out of this brokenness myself. But the problem is, people can't get out of the brokenness by themselves. And that's why we have the gospel. The gospel literally means good news. You see, because we see departure from God's design when Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. But then He says this, He says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ, as Austin sang about, as the choir sang about, as you sang about, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is the only person in whom we're going to find peace. If you're going to find peace out of the brokenness of your life, it will not be through the things of this world. It will not be through making more money. It will not be through relationships. It won't be through sexuality. It won't be through just trying harder. It'll only be when you surrender to Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says we've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. The wages of that sin is death. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. He says, listen, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's no way we're going to get to God. There's no way we're going to get back to God's design by bypassing the gospel. It is the only way. Listen, you can go to any religious leader in the world who has died of these false religions. You can go see Buddha. And Buddha's still in his grave. Mormons, the leader is Joseph Smith. You know what? You can go to a place and you can stand at the grave of Joseph Smith, and Joseph Smith is still in the grave. Muhammad, you can go to Saudi Arabia, and Muslims have as their main worship person they worship is Muhammad, and you go to Muhammad's grave, and Muhammad's still in the grave. But if you go to Jerusalem and you go outside the city of Jerusalem, you go to this place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. People go there by the millions every year, and they go to that grave, and the reason they go to that grave is because they know that Jesus Christ is not in the grave. He has risen from the dead. He is the gospel. Jonah had to get to a place in the belly of a whale when he was hemmed in. He was under tribulation. He was under duress. He was felt like there was no way of escape, and he had to cry out to God. David committed adultery and he committed murder, and he covered that up for a year, but he had to get to a place of brokenness to get back to God's design when Nathan the prophet came in and said, David, you are the man. You are the guilty one. And David had to cry out to God and said, oh God, forgive me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And David had to get to a place of brokenness before God could make him into the man he wanted to be. Peter, who denied Jesus three times on the night in which he was betrayed, had to come to a place of brokenness. And the good news is this. You're alive. You're breathing. You're here. You've heard the gospel. It's not too late to repent. It's not too late to cry out to God. It's not too late to come to Him in your brokenness. You've heard of the story of Louis Zamperini. Louis grew up in California, and Louis was a rebellious teenage boy. He was forever getting in trouble, and then one day he discovered something about himself. He discovered that he was fast. And so Louis started running for the school, and he set records in California for the 5,000-meter race. And he got so good, he trained and he competed, and he got so good that he tried out for the Olympics in 1936. He went to Berlin to participate in the Olympics, and he ran the fastest time in the last part of that race that anybody else had run. And Louis Zamperini set records. Well, after 36, Louis decided to join the Air Force, and he became a crewman for a B-24 bomber. And one day they were out doing some exercises over the Pacific Ocean, and Louis Zamperini's was in this old rickety plane, and this plane had some problems, and it had to ditch into the ocean. And so Louis went down with the plane, and for 47 days, he and two other men survived, except for one of those men died during that period of time. And finally, they spotted an island on the 46th day, and by the 47th day, they were recovered from the people on this island. But unfortunately, it was the Marshall Islands, and it was occupied by the Japanese, and so they captured him, and they put him in a prison. And they tortured him. And they found out that he had been an Olympic star, and they tortured him even worse. And finally, they sent him to another prison, and there was a prison guard there by the name of the Bird. And the Bird, for some reason, had it in for Louis Zamperini. And he tortured him and tortured him and tortured him. And finally, one day, Louis Zamperini, in his brokenness, in his distress, in the hemmed-in place that he was, he cried out to God, and he said, "God, if you get me out of this, I will serve you and I will follow you." Wasn't too long after that, the war ended, and the Marshall Islands, the place where he was staying, was liberated, and he got his freedom. He came back to California. And let me finish the story by letting Franklin Graham finish the story. Upon his rescue and release, Louis Zamperini was hailed as a hero. For a time, he enjoyed the celebrity of heroism and hobnobbing with Hollywood. He met and married a beautiful woman named Cynthia Applewhite, and life was good. But when all the glitz and glamour faded and reality set in, recurring nightmares of war and memories of Louis' torture by his enemies tormented him. To escape these horrors, Louis turned to alcohol. Pent-up anger overcame him. His wife, who genuinely loved him, felt she had no choice but to divorce him. The man who had endured horrific physical and mental abuse and emerged unbroken from the ravages of war had succumbed to an enemy that would not let him go, himself. In September 1949, Billy Graham was running an evangelistic crusade under a giant tent in downtown Los Angeles. Louis's wife, invited by neighbors, attended the crusade and immediately gave her life to Christ. Her first act as a new believer was to inform Louis that she had changed her mind and her heart and she would not divorce him. She began earnestly inviting Louis to attend the crusade with her. Seeing the changes in his wife, he finally agreed. Billy Graham, unaware of Zamperini's horrific experience lost at sea and his fateful deal with God, if he would but save his life, said these convicting words, "There's a drowning man, a drowning woman, a drowning boy or a girl lost in the sea of life." In that moment, Louis walked the aisle and gave his life to Christ. And Graham recounts, "When he returned home from the meeting, he poured his liquor down the drain, he dumped his girly magazines in the trash, he crumpled up his cigarettes and he disposed of them. He found a Bible that he had been issued by the Air Corps and began reading. For the first time, God's Word began to make sense to him. The former prisoner of war had discovered the joy of freedom found in Christ, and desired to pass it on to others. When a person comes to the gospel, it means they repent and believe. And when they do that, they can recover and pursue God's perfect design. And then, and only then, can they experience the peace that God intended. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I just want to ask you this morning if you are a person who is at peace. Or is there some kind of disjointedness in your life? Is there some kind of turmoil and brokenness that is in your life? And if there is, would you be willing to give up your stubbornness? Would you be willing to give up your willfulness? Would you be willing to give up your pridefulness? Would you be willing to give up your self-sufficiency? And would you be willing just to commit your life to Christ? Would you be willing to let Him come in and heal that brokenness? Would you be willing to surrender your life completely to the Lord? Maybe this morning you're a Christian, but you've gotten off of God's design for your life and you've gone down a road that you found the end of that road is brokenness. And you're trying different things to solve it, but it's not working. Would you be willing to repent, confess, to agree with God about your sins and to ask Him to forgive you for those sins? If you would, you can say something like this. Just say, God, I'm here. I've heard the gospel. I know that Jesus Christ came to bring good news, and He is the good news. I believe it. I really believe that He died on the cross. And I truly believe that He was raised from the dead. And I want to make Him my Lord. I want to surrender. I want to become broken. I want to just surrender. Ask Him to come in and save me of my sins. And I do that right now. I repent. I turn to You, O God, and I receive what Jesus Christ has done for me. Thank You, God. Help me on this road. Help me to recover and to pursue Your plan for my life, which is a plan of peace. God, I just pray that if anyone in sincerity of their heart prayed that prayer, that they would respond, Lord, by coming and letting the church know about their decision to follow You. And Father, it is amazing to me when I see the spiritual change in people's lives when they sincerely come to You. And God, I pray that there would be some here this morning that would have truly made a life-defining decision by giving themselves to You. God, thank You for Easter. Thank You for the resurrection. Thank You that we can be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the cosmos. He's overcome the evil of this world. He's overcome the enemy of this world. And God, when we come to Him, we can have peace even in the midst of a tumultuous sea. And there are testimonies all over this building about people who have gone through storms that are unimaginable. And the reason they're here and the reason they're still serving and raising their hands in worship to You is because they know that You're God who can see them through the darkest moments of their life. God, we just worship You this morning and we thank You, God, for what You've done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.